Turns to hand so that you can see Psalm 90. We'll refer to it throughout. Okay. The summer is a great time to study the Psalms. The Psalms are the prayers and praise of God's people Israel, which we can pray and sing in our hearts today. There are 150 of them, and they've been collected and arranged in books. So you may have noticed that our psalm today begins the fourth of five books. But they can be preached individually, which works well for us with the school holidays and people coming and going. More importantly, though, the psalms enable us to take a step back and get things in perspective, which many of us don't find time to do during the rest of the year. Life can be hectic, but even if it's slow, we often get caught up in our day-to-day tasks, fixating on the here and now. It may sound strange, but it's actually all too easy to lose sight of who we are, what we're doing, and where we're going. In Psalm 90, Moses calls on God to teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We need wise hearts to see life as God sees it, to get things in perspective, if our lives are going to hold any lasting value or purpose. Personally, I've been really struck by what God has taught me from this psalm this week, which I'm keen to share with you. And because God still speaks today through his word, he is ready to teach all of us this morning so that with Moses, we may all gain his wisdom. Let's pray then that we would be ready to listen as we look at the psalm together. Father God, thank you that you speak to us today through your word, by your spirit. Please speak to us afresh and give us wise hearts so that we want to live your way in your world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Moses, the man of God, prays, we learn that the first thing that we need to get in perspective is this. We are mortal and God is eternal. That's verses 1 to 6. Mortal man, eternal God. Moses begins with God, who has been the dwelling place, that is the place of safety, shelter, for God's people throughout all generations. Perhaps Moses was outside when he first prayed this prayer and spotted the oldest and strongest thing in sight, mountains, huge, solid, stable rock, one of the first features of creation. But verse 2, before the world, before they were born or the world existed, God was there. He predates everything. He's not dependent on anyone or anything. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God, he declares. We've only just got started and already our powerful creator who reigns in eternity. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. What a contrast with what follows, verse 3. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. Moses echoes God's words to Adam in Genesis 3. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. We are not from everlasting to everlasting, but from dust to dust, created by God and destined to die as decided by God. God is eternal, and we are not. Which may seem obvious, but our teenagers in Spy and CY and our students are young and full of energy. They may well feel invincible, immortal. Death seems so distant, almost unreal. It may feel more real in middle age, but we're usually too busy working, rushing around from one thing to the next, ferrying the kids around, to really think about it. It's often only when we look back in later years that we see how quickly our time has gone past. It's not just that we die then, but that it's all over so quickly. Moses also compares us to a dream and to grass. And the thing with dreams is that in the moment they seem so vivid and captivating. But when we wake up, they fade away. Whatever was so real in the dream is gone. It just evaporates as you re-engage with reality and get on with the day. Human life fades like a dream.
am like grass which springs up in the morning, but after a day in the desert where Moses lived, it's dry and withered. Just think how lush and green the lawns in our gardens and parks were in the spring, and how dry and discoloured they are now. Psalm 90 offers a striking reality check with God's perspective on his eternal life and our mortal life. God sees the big picture, the whole picture, because, verse 4, for him 1,000 years are like a day, or just a few hours for the soldier on night watch duty. I'm always playing catch-up when it comes to technology, so you won't be surprised that I've got a cheap, basic phone. My wife Lucy is a bit more up-to-date, and she's got a snazzy feature on her phone called time-lapse. It allows you to record a video and then play it back at top speed. You've probably seen it used in films where, for example, the story moves from night to day, so they show you clouds flying by and the sun coming up in a matter of seconds. Well, it's as if God watches the world on time-lapse. What would it be like to see 1,000 years pass by in hours? To watch the pyramids pop up? To see the Roman Empire rise and fall really quickly? To see Tunbridge Wells eventually appear with horse-drawn carts one moment and cars the next? Imagine if you could peer down into the hustle and bustle of life and suddenly see yourself. Look, there's you. Look, sorry, I've lost my place. Look, there's you, rushing around town, to work, to church, back home. But you look again, and oh, you've gone. Actually, it's hard to see anyone more than once. Everyone's rushing by. There always seem to be people on the earth, but they come and go in moments, because human life is so short. We are mortal, and God is eternal. How do you feel about that? It's fairly sobering. Some will no doubt feel unsettled. It's troubling because if life is short, death is coming sooner than we'd like. And we don't really like thinking or talking about death. In our culture, we do our best not to. Others may feel offended. We want life to be meaningful and memorable. To be weak and momentary is an insult to our pride. We're told we can be or do whatever we choose. Am I really not the high point of reality after all? Some will react against it. We will try all sorts of things to stay young or look younger. The global anti-aging industry is worth billions. What if you've got billions, more money than sense? Well, some of the richest people in the world are investing huge sums in age reversal, the scientific quest for immortality. Maybe you're relieved that life is short, I don't know. But however you feel about it, is there not a sadness to it? We're left with this unresolved tension between the eternal God and mortal man. Moses starts with the Lord, our dwelling place forever. But we don't live forever. Why are we fascinated with space, with a desire to go beyond and reach out for God? How can life be so momentary, so trivial, when we feel like it's full of meaning, significance, creativity, and hope? Many of us are desperate to hang on to life, like we were made to live forever. Why is it that God is eternal and we are not? The answer comes in verse 7, which jars like a car out of gear. Life is short, which may be sad, but so far it's been fairly factual. We all die, we know that. It's hardly controversial. But Moses shows us that there's more to it, which brings us to our second point. Sinful man, angry God. This is verses 7 to 11. Sinful man, angry God. Verse 7, follow with me. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. The shock is that God is angry, and the reason for his anger is our sin. You see, death isn't merely the natural end for our mortal bodies, but God's just judgment against us. That's why God said to Adam, "For dust you are, and to dust you will return." God declared these words to Adam and Eve immediately after they doubted and denied and disobeyed his good word. Their defiance casts a dark shadow on all human life, and death has ruled over us ever since. As Moses has already told us, God is our powerful creator who reigns over all. And here we learn that he is also perfect and pure. The light of his presence recalls how spotless and radiant and dazzling white he is. God's anger isn't like our anger. It's his righteous, settled opposition to all that is evil and wrong. It's always good and consistent and fair. The Bible tells us here and elsewhere that God's anger burns against us because of our sin. He hates it. It offends him. We offend him because he is holy and perfect. No wonder Moses speaks of being terrified. I expect he wrote this psalm after meeting God at Mount Sinai, where God appeared in smoke, fire, thunder, and lightning. The Israelites said to Moses, "You tell us what God says. Do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Experiencing God's presence, even from a distance, made them tremble with fear. They still rebelled against him, though, when they got bored of waiting for Moses to return and created a golden calf to worship instead, which is astounding given what they'd seen. But you see, we're no different. We all prefer to push God aside and live life on our own terms. That's what sin is. We can't help ourselves. To us, the reality of God's anger may well seem remote. We haven't encountered God like as Moses did. And you may well question whether there's sufficient evidence, any evidence, for God being angry or even existing. Some will want to say that they are neutral. They're not aware that they've offended God. They can't even be sure he's there. But God makes it clear in his word, the Bible, that he has given us all the evidence we need in creation and conscience and Christ to know who he is and what he's like, and to know who we are and what we're like. None of us can claim innocence. We all stand guilty before our Maker. For most of us, that word "secret" in verse 8 is enough to persuade us, because we know what we think and say and do in secret. It's one thing being polite and presentable in public, but quite another being perfect and pure in private. Who can claim that? Adam and Eve's inclination was to hide from God, to hide what they'd done. And we react in the same way. We defy God and distance ourselves from him. We like to cover up our sin. Just think to yourself for a moment. What are your secret sins? What opinion or relationship or habit or place do you keep quiet? What do you get away with that no one else knows about? Or so you think. We assume that whatever we think or say or do in private remains secret. But God sets our sins before him, verse 8. He sees our bitter thoughts, our self-pity, our false motives, and our hypocrisy. He exposes our secret sins in the light of his presence, which is a terrifying thought. If everything I had ever thought, said, and done were laid bare for all to see, I'd probably leave the country. But that's just because of what you would think. What about what God thinks? The seriousness of our sin hits home when we realize precisely who it is that we've offended. To make God our enemy is a serious problem because of who he is. It's a silly illustration, but it makes the point. If you make a wasp your enemy, you might get stung, but it's not a big deal. If you take on a dog, you might get bitten. If your enemy is a person, then it could be serious. It's worse if it's the state or the crown. But to come up against the living God, who is Lord and Judge of all, is as serious as it gets. though alarmingly we may not see it. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due, verse 11. Sinful man, angry God. God's anger at our sin is the reason our lives are cut short. Alex St. John Jones and Madge Terry may have made it to 100, but for most of us, our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. We finish our years with a moan, which sounds pathetic, but it's true. So far, it's all been bleak, and Moses leaves us with another big contrast or gaping chasm between the powerful, righteous, all-seeing God and weak, sinful, ignorant man. We were born for eternity with God, enjoying his presence, but now we bear his wrath. It wasn't meant to be that way. What then should we do? What can we do if we are powerless before God in the face of death? By this point, you may be wondering why we don't study Psalms in winter instead. Moses' message seems cold and miserable, not warm and bright. Well, you'll be relieved to hear that there are blue skies ahead as he concludes. In fact, it's these final verses that I found thrilling over the past week, packed with hope and joy. And it's only once we see how bad our situation gets that we can grasp how good God is in turning things around. It's the great reversals that I love about this psalm. Thirdly and finally then, prayerful man, merciful God. Verses 12 to 17. Prayerful man, merciful God. What can we do before God in the face of death? Moses' response is to pray. He asks God for teaching, perspective, ultimately wisdom, verse 12, to counter the ignorance of verse 11. The proud and self-sufficient will continue. They will live for the here and now as if God didn't exist. And this life were all there is. But if we are humble, we can join Moses in asking for help to live rightly and realistically as those who know that they depend on God. God loves to hear and answer a prayer like that and to share his wisdom. Moses then asks for mercy. So we've seen the shift from ignorance to wisdom, but notice also God's command to return to dust, verse 3. Is countered by Moses' plea to God to return, verse 13, to relent from his anger and turn back to his people with compassion. He prays with boldness, not because he's persuasive or worthy before God. Rather, the basis for his plea is God's character as the Lord, the covenant God, who is forever committed to his people. When God spoke to Moses from the burning bush, he introduced himself with his personal name, Yahweh, meaning I am who I am, stated here for us as Lord in capitals. It was an unforgettable encounter as God revealed himself personally and declared his devotion to his people. And Moses remembered God's promises and appealed to God to keep them, to show mercy. And again, that's a prayer that God will always answer because he is always faithful to his word. The wonderful reversal here then is that the judgment of God in the form of death is replaced by the mercy of God. And it's certain because it depends on God himself. That's why sorrow, verse 10, can be replaced with satisfaction, verse 14. Ultimately, only the unfailing love of the Lord can untangle such a devastating state of affairs. Without God's love, all our days pass away under his wrath, verse 9. Whereas with God's love, all our days are full of singing, joy and gladness, verse 14. It's as if the problems of the past are matched by God's promises to provide for our future, to restore us and bring us back to himself. It's amazing that the God who sees our secret sins still loves us with that unfailing love. Joy and gladness were in short supply for Moses and the Israelites. Verse 15, travelling from slavery in Egypt to times of testing in the desert. They knew all about affliction and trouble. Joy and gladness may be far from our daily experience now, whether due to the loss of a loved one, the pain of ill health, financial worries with the cost of living crisis, or maybe the ridicule you face for being a Christian. Moses asks God to make them glad for as many years as they've seen trouble, and hope was on the horizon as they reached the verge of the promised land. As for us, well, there's no denying that we will see trouble as we journey home. But this short life precedes eternal days, enjoying God's presence for all who trust in him. That's the perspective this psalm brings. How is it possible? Well, it gets even better as we reflect on precisely how God has shown his love. In verse 16, Moses asks God to show his deeds to his people and his splendor to his descendants. Israel saw God's saving deeds as he passed over their houses in Egypt, sparing them the last plague, and as he parted the Red Sea, rescuing them from their enemies. But we, their children, have seen God's splendor in Jesus Christ, who revealed God in grace and truth. If our weakness and shortness of life are a shock, how much more the eternal Son of God becoming one of us in order to save us? Jesus was made to be like us in every way, yet without sin. He came from the glory of heaven to face the death we deserve so that we wouldn't have to. It's not that God is no longer angry at sin, but that Jesus felt the full weight of God's anger as our substitute when he died on the cross. No longer does birth in the morning have to result in death in the evening, verse 6. Jesus' resurrection in the morning, verse 14, ultimately Easter morning, brings new life that lasts forever. That's where we find ultimate satisfaction in God's unfailing love. Finally then, Moses prays for God's favour, verse 17. The depressing reality of verses 1 to 11 may make us question the purpose of life. Is there any point in living if we pass away so quickly under God's wrath? But God's salvation in Christ changes everything. If we believe in Jesus, we are no longer enemies, but servants who join the King in meaningful kingdom work. The work of living God's way in God's world, that's wisdom. The privilege of proclaiming the good news of the kingdom so that others might escape death and receive new life. Establish the work of our hands, prays Moses. And in our first reading, 1 Corinthians 15, as Paul concludes that great chapter on the resurrection, he reminds us that our labour in the Lord is not in vain. Death has lost its sting, the victory has been won, and Jesus invites us to live for his praise and glory. So we stand firm and serve wholeheartedly, knowing that he will soon call his people home to heaven to dwell in his presence forever. Where does that leave us as we close? Well, ultimately, our response is a matter of the heart. We can choose to resist him with stubborn hearts, but then we're left to face death and the judgment of God with no solution for sin. Or we can rejoice in God with wise hearts, praying to him and praising him for his mercy in Christ, who forgives all our sins, even our secret sins, and brings us back to God. Let's pray. Father God, please give us wise hearts. Help us to know how to live your way in your world. Thank you that we can pray to you for mercy. Please establish the work of our hands so that we work for you and live for you, for your praise and glory as we journey home to heaven. Amen.